privilege of worshiping with you here today. This is a very, very high Sabbath for me, as your pastor was mentioning, that when I got here yesterday, to my surprise, Don Houghton was here. And Don and I go clear back into the days of academy and have done things together and worked together over the years. And he's a very, very dear friend. When I was a freshman in college, maybe, I decided to go sell books for the summer, do back then what we call call porter. And we decided to do that. And Don, in his kindness, invited me to go with him for that summer, and which I'll always be eternally grateful for the opportunity, because I had no experience, totally a greenhorn and all. But we went to a place called Alamogordo, New Mexico, to sell books for the summer. I guess the what we called the publishing secretary back then kind of felt we needed some help. And so he came down and worked with us. His name was Elder Straley, and he worked with us. And when he got ready to leave, he said, "Boys," he said, "I'm going to tell you how to make a scholarship for the summer." And he said, "Each morning when you get up, you take 20 beans and you put them in your right pocket." And he said, "Every time you make a presentation, you take one of those beans out and you put it in your left pocket." And he said, "You don't come home until you get all 20 out of that right pocket into your left pocket." And he said, "If you'll do that, you'll have a scholarship at the end of the summer." So faithfully, Don and I put 20 beans in our right pocket. And we went out, and I said to Don, I said, "I've never done this before." I said, "Would you let me go with you for the first two or three homes so I can see how it's done?" I said, "I'll introduce us. When you get in the house, you give the canvas." And he said, "Okay." So I went up and knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. And I said, "I'm Kenneth Cox. This is Don Houghton from the Home Health Education Service. And we've come here that we want to share some things with you that we think will be helpful to you." And she said, "Fine, boys, come right in. I'm Mrs. Beanblossom." And so Don had the privilege of giving that canvas, which both of us broke up in laughter most of the way through. But the Lord was good to us. We had a wonderful time, and I'm delighted that you're here, Don. It's a great, great blessing to have you here. Also, I want to say that there's not any books more important to the person, Christian, that is living today than the books of Daniel and Revelation. Amen. You need to be studying them. You need to be in them. And don't miss this presentation at 2:30 this afternoon by Dr. Reynolds. You'll be blessed in a special way by being here. So we hope that each of you will be here. I'm going to follow my custom, and that is I always talk to Jesus before I speak. Father in heaven, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We ask that as we open your word, you will give us understanding, you'll give us enlightenment. May our hearts be soft. May they be tender. And as we read your word, may we understand and walk by faith in what we learn. Bless each one here today. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have a little trouble with being behind a pulpit. It has never worked for me. I've got to get down where the people are. So I'm going to come down here and talk with you today. It also makes it easier for me to read the screen. And so I'm going to just come down here and speak. Thank you. Appreciate that. I don't intend for what I have to say today to frighten you. But I do want to give you a big picture. I want you to see where we are, what's happening, what's taking place. That's what I'm going to try to do. And I'm going to be talking about Revelation 7, the four winds. But what I have simply done is I've taken those four winds of Revelation 7 and applied them to the signs that Christ gave us. That's simply what I have done. And I'm going to share those with you because I think they are very, very vital to the time in which you and I are living. And I hope you'll understand. It starts out in Revelation 7 and says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." So here we have pictured four angels that are holding back winds that are to harm the earth and the sea. That's what those winds are to do, and these angels are holding them back. And they're holding them back for a very definite purpose, as it says here, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So time is being granted for the followers of the Lord to be sealed. That's what this is all about. And what I'm saying to you today is I believe with all my heart, we are living in the sealing time when God's people are being sealed in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Amen. I believe that's where we are. And these angels are holding back the winds so you and I can be sealed. That's what they're doing. So we're just simply taking those and talking about them. And so the four winds that I'm going to talk to you about today is war, financial disaster, natural disaster, and ocean pollution. Those are the four winds I want to mention. I'm sure you could take and apply other things to those four winds, but to these, to me, are very, very vital to the time in which you and I are living today. So it starts out in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." The scripture is very clear that at the end of time, war will enter into the picture. And what I am sharing with you today, I'm going to kind of paint with a big brush. I'm not going to try to get into the details. I'm just going to try to get you a view of what's happening. And when it comes to war, I think there's some events that are taking place that are vital to what you and I are going to face in the near future. And all. And these are spoken about here in Revelation. And we're going to talk about it as the tornado of war, that wind, the tornado of war. And it says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These are three demons that are come out of these, the beast, the dragon, false prophet. And it says, "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So it's talking about these spirits that are gathering the kings for war, for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, the thing about it is that that very next verse says that when this war that we're talking about here takes place, Jesus is coming. Because verse 15 says Jesus is coming. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So it speaks specifically of a war. So I want to take your attention this morning to a war that's mentioned in Daniel, the 11th chapter, because I think it specifically tells a time when this is to take place. In Daniel 11 and verse 40, it says, "At the time of the" what? That's very, very clear. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, And then certain things begin to happen. With chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. So it's telling us exactly where he's going to enter into the glorious land. And when we look at the glorious land, this is specifically referring to the Middle East, Palestine, that area as the glorious land. And it says, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So scripture says that Moab, Edom, and Ammon will escape from the hand of the king of the north. Are you with me? It's exactly what it says has happened. They shall escape from his hand. Goes on talking about the king of the north and says, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So Moab, Ammon, Edom are going to escape from the hand of the king of the north, but Egypt will not. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over precious things of Egypt. Also Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. So we have it clearly divided up. It says three of those countries will escape, and that Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia will follow at his heels. Like I said, I'm just kind of painting with a big paintbrush, but I want you to look at what is happening, because I think things are being set up to fulfill this prophecy. And so I want you to look at the Middle East with me. And I want you just to think of what has happened just recently, what you have seen happen. We go back 6 years and watch what begins to take place. Saddam Hussein, gone. The whole country's changed. The whole type of government has completely changed there. We come down just a few more years and we come to Assad, Palestinian movement. Assad's gone. What do you hear about the Palestinian movement today? Nothing. Changed. Come down just a little farther and you go to Mubarak of Egypt. No more. The Muslim Brotherhood pretty much rules in Egypt today. We come just a little farther, we come to Gaddafi in Libya. And Gaddafi is gone, not around anymore. And we come down just a little farther, and we come to Osama bin Laden, Iran, gone, not there anymore. And you and I are living right now, and it's just a matter of time, and Assad up in Syria will be gone. What I'm trying to get across, folks, is the Middle East is being restructured. That's all taking place, and I personally believe it's setting up for what is predicted in Daniel, the 11th chapter. So we see these things that the Scripture's talking about, particularly regard to war, and there's many other areas we could talk about, North Korea and a lot of other things, but I think those are things that are telling us that are taking place today in the time in which you and I are living. Let's take a look at another one. And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. I'd like to talk just a little bit about distress of nations, because I think that we are faced very much with a hurricane of financial disaster. And I think anybody who sits down and looks at it can't help but recognize that when it comes to financial situation, we are in deep, deep trouble. Amen. And the reason I'm saying that is simply the Scripture says that's what's going to happen at the end of time. Because it says, Revelation 18, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. In other words, it's talking about something ending. Nobody's going to buy their merchandise anymore. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." So it's telling us that that financial situation is not going to continue. 1 hour, she is made desolate. Now I put the eye of the storm is the national debt. And the reason I'm saying that, folks, is simply this, that the economy of the world runs around the dollar. The dollar affects all the world. And what happens to the dollar affects everybody. And so, when we take a look at the national debt, we are at $16 trillion in national debt. You can't even get your head around that, folks. It's impossible. $16 trillion. Let me just bring it closer home. We pay $37 million on interest every month. $37 billion is what we pay in interest every month. You can't operate that way and have it continue. It's just impossible. So this is something that you, myself, we're going to face. Let me just show you what's happened. Up until 2010, we were able to pay our interest on our debt and have some surplus left over to spend on other things. We could do that. But in 2010, we went into deficit spending. 2010, our debt was $48,900,000 at that time. And from that time on, we have been in definite deficit spending and will continue to be so. And you can watch the curve. By the time we reach 2035, our deficit will be $344 billion. So there's no way on earth that that type of thing can be sustained. When it comes to financial disaster, we're facing it, and we might as well recognize it and do what we can. And when I say these things, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about going out here and moving into some place off in the woods. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making sure your heart and your soul is right with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. And I think that's what we need to be concerned with. Okay? You can follow the trajectory that we're on. 2000 AD, our debt was 34% of the GDP. That's how much it was. 34%. You can see the trajectory that's going, and you can see these other countries that are we hear about all the time that are in terrible financial difficulty, such as Greece and Spain and so forth. By the time we reach 2011, our debt to the GDP was 67%. In other words, now, the GDP for the nation, we spend 67% of it in national debt. You can go right on up. By the time we reach 2035, our debt will be at 187% of the GDP. So I believe that is a very, very real wind that is blowing. And when the scripture says, this is the time when you and I need to make sure that we're sealed, that sealing needs to take place in our lives, folks, very much so. But let's look at another wind. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. I believe what we see happening in nature is a clear indication to you and I where we are. I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about, and I call this the storm of natural disaster because there's more than one wind here. There's all kinds of winds that are taking place. And I'm going to talk about food supply, loss of fresh water, and climate change. And those are things that each one of us face when it comes to food. You cannot talk about food without talking about population, because population is what it's about. You've got to have food to feed the people. When you take a look at our population, the world population growth, it was very minimal. It increased until we reached about 1800. When we reached 1800, all of a sudden, something began to happen. That began what? That began what we call the Industrial Revolution. 1800, watch what happens. That's what happens to the population. I mean, that's real. That's what's happened already. And it just continues to go straight up. Now, I'm going to say something, and this is totally my observation. It has nothing to do with any other thing than what I think. And so you can take it with a grain of salt, okay? But my observation is this, folks. At least everything I've been able to read and understand as far as history is concerned, that when food becomes scarce and this type of thing, the birth rate drops off. And I don't see the population or the birth rate continuing on up much past 2013. I think we'll begin to see it drop off because this poor, sick, dying planet cannot sustain that kind of a population. And I just think it'll begin to drop off. That doesn't solve the problem, but that's what I think will happen. When you get down here to about last of 1940s, 1950, world leaders became very concerned. Because if you go back and read, they said, we got a problem. We can't feed the people that are being born. Said, we're not producing enough. And so they said, what can we do? Well, fortunately, several things happened about that time. One was oil. Oil is food. Don't mean by that you eat it, but I mean that's what gives you food. That's where the Industrial Revolution came in and supplied us with the means of making more food. They said two or three things. One, if we're going to have more food, we've got to farm more land. Two, if we're going to have more food, it'd be good if we can get the plants to produce more. And three, if we can have more food, then we need to be able to make them grow better. And so several things begin to take place. I can remember as a boy, it was absolutely shocking to me because when I grew up, I never drove a tractor till I went away to school, Don. We plowed with horse. That's how we plowed everything. And I can remember when the neighbor next door bought a tractor. That was totally amazing. I can remember going out and just standing there at the fence and looking at that because here when I could take a horse and a 12-inch turning plow and it took me all day to break 2 acres, he did that in an hour. I thought, well, this is wonderful that he could plant all this and so it made it possible for us to plant all kinds of food and like we never had been able to do before. It just made a difference. Then I can remember also, couldn't figure out what was going on. Walking down the road, and here the corn on this side of the road would be a foot higher than the corn on this side of the road. And I said, what's happening here? This over here is taller and it's greener and everything. And then I began to notice some little signs that began to pop up. And it said, hybrid 476. And I said, oh, these are hybrid. They're getting that plant so it will produce more and more. And so we began to do that. This type of thing produced what was called the Green Revolution. That's what took place, the Green Revolution. Did it work? I should say it did. All of a sudden, food became plentiful. I mean, you go back to the 1950s, 60s, 70s, food was plentiful. It was even cheap. People bought it. They had plenty to eat. And you know what happened? They started having babies. I mean, up went the population. Just went straight on up. Not only did we do that, but we found out with oil that gave us access to pesticides, that gave us access to chemicals, and that also gave us access to fertilizer. And so now we found that we could fertilize, and we could grow bigger and better crops. But one of the main things, and fertilizer was the fact that they could grow more crops, but when you over-fertilize and it begins to rain or irrigation and it leaches out of the soil the fertilizer, all that is left is salt and the ground becomes unproductive. And today we have 11 billion acres. That's 45% of the world's vegetation that is unproductive. Will not grow because we have over-fertilized it and the ground just won't produce. If you want to see a real example of this, China. China has a huge population. She has a huge problem with having ground to grow things. And now they have started, folks, going in and taking entire villages and moving the people out of all those villages, out of that village, move them to another place and put them there so they can farm the ground that was under their houses. Because they're hurting to find ground that will produce food for them. And this is what we're faced with here in the United States. We have thousands and thousands of acres that is totally unproductive because we've over-fertilized it. In fertilizer, one of the things that's... Let me back go a little farther first. Across the bottom, you have the population graph that I had showed you. Top, you have pasture and farmland that's available. And as you can see, it stayed very steady until we hit about 1950, somewhere along there. And then that line began to drop. It crossed in 2010. And today, we have less farmland than we had before. And so, I don't know if you understand the implications of that. If you don't have as much land, you can't produce as much food. If you can't produce as much food, you have famine. But concerning fertilizer, one of the main elements in fertilizer is phosphorus. It takes lots of phosphorus in fertilizer to make things grow. But it so happens that phosphorus is not a renewable resource. There's only three places in the world that has, I shouldn't say large amounts, but have quantities of phosphorus. There's other countries that have it, but not a great lot of it. That's a chart. As you can see, the phosphorus rock that they make phosphorus from is on the decline. By 2030, it will be depleted. When it runs out, that means fertilizer. Can't fertilize like we did. And that means less food. Actually, folks, that means mass starvation. These are not things that maybe. These are things that are happening right now in our present time. I don't know if you know what an aquifer is. Aquifers are large bodies of water underground. That's what they are. This is an aquifer. I wish they'd give it some other name other than Ogallala. But anyhow, that's the name of it. That's a body of water that is the largest one under the United States. Can any of you tell me that body of water there is under what? And I'm not talking about states. We've got a name for that part of the world. We call that the bread basket. That's where all the grain comes from, not only for this country, but around the world. We have drawn on this aquifer for years. And I mean, we've irrigated out of it. We've used it for house use and all. And it's continually dropped. It's not something that we can just plug in and refill. If we have a normal year of rain and everything is normal, it will replenish itself a half an inch. And we've drawn until by 2030, it will be depleted. These are very, very real things. China, an average person in China uses 4 quarts of water a day. That's what they use. In the United States, each one of you use 2,000. 2,000 quarts every day. That's, you know, for cooking, that's for bathing, that's for all the things that you do. That's what it takes to sustain you, is 2,000 quarts. And so our fresh water supply is disappearing. I wish this next graph I could, it was bigger, because I can't get it up there any bigger than this. That's the United States and the world. And the dark blue represents countries that have adequate water. And in the light blue, they still have adequate water. The dark brown, they're in trouble. And the light tan, they're in real trouble. Okay, that's 1995. Let me show you what it'll be in 2025. You have to watch it close and kind of get the countries in your mind. Did you see what happened to the United States? The water supply going. That's what we face as far as the country is concerned. It's the water supply. Well, let's look at another one, another wind. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. If you don't have enough food, do you know who suffers first? Huh? The poor. The poor suffer first. Unfortunately. And, you know, they just don't have the money. They don't have the resources. They don't have what to buy and to get food. And so they suffer. Famine. 13 million today, not 2 years from now, 13 million face starvation today. Because we don't have enough food to feed them. It's just that simple. What's causing a lot of this? Because we have a very serious climate change taking place. Pacific Islands, Kiribati. I'm not talking about 100 people. I'm talking about a whole, I guess you could say, nation of people that have had to move. They've had to just pack up their stuff and move because they've been flooded out. Water flooding them because the climate change is taking place. You take a look at our Gulf Coast. If you want to see something interesting, get on the internet and see what's happened to the coastline of the United States. And it's constantly being eroded away because there's a climate change taking place. Do you realize that most of the roads and the bridges and all that were built based on climate? Did you realize that? Because that affects whether that place is where we can build a house or not, because we don't want to build a house where we're flooded out all the time. So we build stuff that has to do with that. But if the climate change is taking place, that destroys that. The Alps, snowpack, way, way down. Melting it. New York City, the subway, this last year flooded, first time ever. Just 2 days ago, came on the news, Mount Everest is 15% below because it's melting. This is what we are faced with today. Did you realize that 1 billion people, that's 1/7 of the Earth's population, are dependent upon glaciers for drinking water? 1 billion people. This is the Glacier National Park. That's a glacier. You can see the ice there, and it's a glacier that's there. That's what it was a few years ago. This is what it is today. Glacier's gone. And drinking water disappearing. Not enough. Because of the climate change, this is what is happening to our earth. And that is serious, folks. Well, we'll move on to one more. And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I'd like for us to just take a look at the typhoon of ocean pollution. Our oceans, folks, are really, really, really big. I mean, when you can get in a jet airplane and fly for 8 hours over the ocean and still be over the ocean, you better believe that's big. So the idea of doing something, polluting the ocean, that seems almost an impossibility. But it's not. It's not. Unfortunately, we have done it. This ocean that provides not just, it affects our climate, it affects things. I don't have time to go into it, but the heat, part of the world where we have heat, that's like a big conveyor belt rotating there, and it takes that warm water up to the cool parts and cools that part, and it comes around and rotates. But when the climate changes, that heats it up and causes us to have storms like we have never had before. And if you don't understand why you're having them today like we are, it's because of that, because it's gotten warmer. That's what's happened. Anyhow, this is a picture of the world. Unfortunately, in a graph that size, you can't make it be in proportion and yet get the point across you'd like to. Can you see all those little black dots? Can you see those? Those are what's called dead zones. Let me tell you what happens. When you fertilize and you over-fertilize and it rains or you irrigate, then that runs off, leaches out of the soil, the fertilizer and the phosphorus, as I was talking about. It runs into the streams and into the creeks and into the ocean, or rivers and into the ocean. Okay? That fertilizer that made the plants and everything grow so wonderfully, it does the same thing in the ocean. It falls into the ocean, sinks to the bottom, and it fertilizes the algae. And the algae grows. And it not only just grows, but it blooms. And when it blooms, it dies and sinks back to the bottom of the ocean and begins to decay, and it produces a gas that sucks the oxygen out of the water. So if you want to see a prime example of it, just look up there at the United States. You can see where the Mississippi runs into the Gulf of Mexico, and there's all those black dots right there. That's a dead zone that's the size of the state of New Hampshire. Nothing lives there, folks. Nothing. No fish, nothing lives there. The coral that's in the ocean, this is the nursery for the fish. That's what that coral is. It's the nursery for the fish. And without them, it won't work. When you have a dead zone, this is what the coral looks like. I wished I could say something different. But when it comes to our oceans, we've lost them. There's no way on earth that we can save them. Why? BP, British Petroleum, made a mess down in the Gulf. And in comparison, it was a small mess. They have spent $55 billion trying to clear it up. We do not have in the world the financial resources to clean up these dead zones. Totally impossible. There are over 500 of those dead zones. So we've lost our oceans. That's gone. This is a wind. It's blowing in the time in which you and I are living. So when it says, hold back those winds until the servants of God can be sealed, dear friends, that's the time that we're living in. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. Unfortunately, we've destroyed it. We have been given probationary time to get ready for the coming of the Lord. The Bible is very, very direct and very clear. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. when you see all these things taking place? No, it's near. It's not far off. It's coming. These are signs that nobody heard about or knew anything about 25, 30 years ago. These are signs of the times that you are living in and faced with. So it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I would say to you this morning, if you're lost, and you know it, and if you're lost, you know it, and if you know right now that at the coming of Jesus you would be lost, then I would say to you, don't put it off. Accept Christ as your Savior. That's what He came here for, is to redeem you. That's why He came. And He's offering it to you. So accept Him. If you don't know how, then say something to myself or to one of the pastors. They'll gladly tell you how to accept Christ. Do you make your call in an election? Sure. That's something you can do. If you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've given your heart to Him, then I would say, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Then if you are a follower of the Lord, then you should walk as He walked. You should follow Him. Do what He tells you to do. Be obedient to His calling. But it says, this time is given to us for the sealing of God's people. Totally impossible for you and I to change of ourselves. Can't do it. It's impossible. The change is supernatural. It takes the work of God to change the human heart. And so He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're not going to be able to do it yourself. You're not going to be able to change yourself. Okay? But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what comes in and renews us. It's what changes our life. It's what makes us children of God. It's what brings about the sealing, folks, that it's talked about, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, to you and to me, who are living in the last days, I would say, you've been granted time to make sure that you're right with the Lord and that you'll be ready to meet Him when He comes. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word that gives us assurance. We ask that You would be with each one here today. Give them, Lord, give them the hope, assurance that they can have in Jesus Christ, to know that You have taken care of everything that needs to be cared for, that they can rest completely in You. Help us to be faithful in what we do, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.